Okay, let's just jump right in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. We don't know the times and the seasons. We know the times and the seasons. We don't know the day and the hour. He's saying, of the times, we don't have to write, because you're on board about that. For you yourselves, verse 2, know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh the thief in the night. He's saying, well, you don't know the times and seasons. Other places, you do know the times and seasons. He's saying, the only thing about time and seasons you need to know is it comes like a thief in the night. Listen, not to me. Adam, it says it comes like a thief in the night. Not to me. And by the way, if you're on board, not to you. It's going to bear that out. I'm just telling you what the next verse is going to say. But next time somebody says, well, you know, the day of the Lord, it comes like a thief in the night. Then you say to them, not to me. What do you mean, Adam? What do you mean? I mean verse 3. For when they say, there's a them and there's an us. But if you're they, I'd say raise your hand, but you wouldn't recognize if you were they. And by the way, I'm looking around. I don't see they. I see us. There's they and there's us. And you should know that, because it's very important, these pronouns. Did I get that right, you school people? No, we all went to public school. We don't know pronouns from, we don't know. Pronoun from adverb, I don't know. Okay, no, I know they're pronouns. And your, you, us, them, these are important. Paul's not picking these willy-nilly. There's a them-ness to this. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. They're the destruction people. They're lined up. They're waiting for it. It's coming, and it's coming sooner than I think any of them would be comfortable if they knew. It's going to come as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Who won't escape? They. And I'm amazed at how many times, I'm on record as saying that every time it talks about travail, labor pains, and it talks about that, you know, woman with child, and it makes that, uses that metaphor, I think it's metaphor, then it's always talking about eschatological, end times things in the Bible. Jesus is that. He says, you know, and these are the beginning of labor pains, birth pangs, it says it in, I think, King James. Female types who have had children, you know labor pains. You know what it is. We haven't. We've witnessed this, and we think you're remarkable people that you can lay on a table somewhere a human being can come out. That's an incredible thing. You know, we're amazed. But we're not jealous of the process, though. No, no, no. We'll stand and we'll breathe with you, and we'll give you ice chips, and we'll fan you, and whatever else we can do. I remember, so when I was in, Adam was born when I was in Japan. I had left for Japan, and she was just a few months pregnant. So I wasn't there when he was born, but I was there when Micah was born. It was a remarkable thing. They gave me this mask that is the most horrid smelling. Oh, it would gag a maggot. I'm telling you, it was just make your eyes water. I think it had smelling salts in it so I wouldn't pass out. No, I'm going to throw up, but I'm not going to pass out. I understand there are people who are squeamish. I get that, but you know, at least give me the opportunity to not throw up. So I remember that. That was ghastly. But other than that, it was like, it was incredible. I don't know how else to say it. There was like, you know, as many people with the nurses and the doctor and all the people. And then there was like one more. Oh, he is there all along, but we didn't know him. And all of a sudden he was there and he's like, he's there. This is crazy. This is incredible. But up going up to that point, right, the pains get more intense and closer together. The contractions, they call them, birth pains. We get that, okay? We've seen it. We didn't do it, but we've seen it. But women are saying, yeah, tell me about it. I was there firsthand. I know all about it. Well, take that. The Creator says the end times are going to be like that. It's going to get the birth pangs, the squeezing, the pressure, the tribulation, the intensity. It's going to get closer together, and it's going to get stronger as we get into those times. That's what he's saying. And they're going to say peace and safety. Then what's going to happen? Oh, sudden destruction. What's the sudden destruction? The tribulation. The breaking of the seals. Then the trumpet judgment. Then the bowls of wrath. That's what we're looking at. Destruction. I tell you, I think it's the fourth, I can't remember because I don't always remember all the different trumpet judgments and the order that they're given, all the different. I know this. It's seals and trumpets and bowls. I know that, right? But I don't remember which each one is all the time. You know, I have to study it out like you probably do. But I think it was after the fourth opening of the scrolls, half the world's dead. Does that fulfill destruction? Because I think it does. It's going to come upon them as travail upon a womb with child, and they shall not escape. People tell us we're going through the tribulation and God will see us through it. I don't think you understand what the tribulation is. 100-pound hailstones. I'm drinking blood. All the fresh water, all the salt water, everything turns to blood. I don't think you understand what the tribulation is. They shall not escape. Well, I got my cabin out in Wyoming. I got brown rice. I got a waterbed I've filled with chlorinated, and I'm going to drink and I'll be fine, and I got my, you know, guns, and I got my, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea. They're not going to escape. And people tell us that if we talk about a pre-tribulation rapture, we're not giving people an opportunity to get ready for the tribulation. They're clueless. They're clueless. I mean, they're clueless. They read the book of Revelation, I would tell them, this time with your eyes open. They have no clue. They shall not escape, I think means they shall not escape, maybe. I don't know. But ye, brethren, oh, wait, we just switched. Did you get it? Did you feel it? It was them and they and destruction and not escaping and travail and bad mojo. Now all of a sudden, we're going to switch. But ye, brethren, don't you feel the weight just went off? Did you get it? Did you see the switch? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now say it with me. You yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh the thief in the night. Say, not to me. Look at verse 4. That the day should not overtake you as a thief. So I wasn't just crowing. I wasn't bragging. I'm talking about my readiness like, hey, I am super ready. You can't even sneak up on me. I don't sleep. I sleep with one eye open. Forget it. You're never going to. That's not what it's saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you. It's not like a thief in the night to you. The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Who? To the ones who aren't ready. Now, the problem with a thief, they never send a message beforehand. I'm going to rob you. It'll be 3 a.m. You know, if you left the door open, that would be good because then I wouldn't have to break a window or, you know what I mean. They never do that. They come when you least expect, usually when you're away on vacation or things like that, and you post, you know, the Facebook pages having a great time here in Timbuktu, and they're thinking, oh, great, I wonder if anyone's minding the store, and then they come and they rob you. Don't post while you're away, okay? It's a bad thing to do. Robbers read Facebook too. So here's the thing, but that's how thieves are. They don't announce. And Jesus says, that's how it's going to happen. Oh, to you? To them. You? No. Brethren, you're not of darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Is there any other clearer way than this can be said? You're not darkness. You're not stumbling around in the dark? Are you the blind leading the blind? No. We're children of the light. What does that mean? The Spirit of God has come into our lives when we get saved and has given us a wonderful gift called illumination. I shudder to think of all the things I didn't know before I got saved. I didn't know any. I didn't have a, spiritually speaking, I'd have a hint of a clue of a whisper of a ghost of a chance of ever coming out right and pleasing God. I was caught. I didn't know. Who does? Now the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, comes into us. You remember that beautiful talk in John chapter 1? In him is light, and the light is the life of man. And it's just, it's wonderful. Illumination. Am I stumbling around? Are you stumbling around in the dark? No, we're not children of the night. We're children of the light. We're children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. That's why it's not a big thing. If a thief comes and it's like, you're sitting at home doing the vacuuming and the thief walks in, goodness sake, shoot him or something, or call 911. It's not as big a problem as when you're asleep, right? But we're children of the day. That's the whole thing. That's what it's saying. And if that's true, and it is true, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Sober doesn't mean not drunk, but don't, while we're on the subject, don't be drunk. Sober-minded. We're watching. We're watchful. We're awake. Now, if you ever sleep, okay, if you're in a chair and you're dozing and stuff, poke yourself with a cattle prod or have somebody who's wide awake do it. Don't ever sleep. I think we all understand this. It's not talking about sleep, okay? If you're having trouble sleeping, that's a different problem. We're supposed to get, God gives his children rest. We're supposed to have sleep, and it's part of our health thing, okay? Get a good night's sleep. God wants that. Generally speaking, I know there are people who struggle. We have good friends who struggle to sleep. Maybe it's a spiritual thing. Maybe you need more magnesium. Maybe it's a diet thing. Maybe it's a worry thing. I don't know. I can't diagnose here, but that we're not talking about sleep. We're talking about sleep, spiritually speaking. Don't you do it. Don't go to sleep spiritually. How do we do that? Well, he's going to tell us that, so we don't have to answer it right now, but just put it on the back burner of your brain for a couple verses. Let us not sleep. Others are sleeping. Who are the others? The one who's going to come like, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night too. They're nodding off. They're sleeping. They're clueless. They're in darkness. They're not tuned in. What's going to happen? When are they going to wake up and it's going to be a very bad day for 7 years or until it's going to be bad. For they that sleep in the night. They that be drunk and are drunken in the night. That's their environment, the night. People do things like thieves, they steal at night. Why? Because darkness helps their cause. Have you been to a nightclub? Shame on you. No, maybe you have. What is it? Or bar. You got to look where you're going. You're going to trip. It's dark. Intrinsically. Why? I think part of us knows that if we go around in the dark, they can't see us. We can get over. We can do some stuff that that's how life is. People who are of the night, it's that for a reason. I can spell it out, but I think you understand that. They that sleep in the night. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. He already said that. Now he's going to tell us what that entails. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Look, we got faith, hope, and love there. For a breastplate, like wear it, cover your heart and your vital organs. Like it kind of harks back to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, does it not? Let us who are of the day be sober-minded, serious. Not flighty, not... I don't know how else to say it. Sober-minded is the best way. Putting on the breastplate, covering our heart with what? Faith and love. This is how people of the night don't live by faith. should be kind of obvious. People of the night, their version of love is a seedy, lascivious, not a our version of love. It's not a selfless thing at all. It's not a giving thing. It's our proof, it's a manifest proof in our lives, obvious, that we're part of the children of God, that we have come into the light. It's all about others. It's all about Jesus. It's all about others. It's not really about ourselves at all. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given unto us. Have you been infected with this love from on high? I don't know what you're talking about. It may be that you're not born again if you don't have that. Now, listen. I say that. Sometimes people irritate us. We get that, okay? There's some people you have to work at a little bit loving. We get that too, okay? Some people just rub us the wrong way. They push all our buttons. They make us crazy. Those people who make us crazy, who push all our buttons, those persons, God loves them. God loved the whole world. That world that makes us, God loves them. And he's given us the power to love them too. Like I say, sometimes we have to work at it. But to care about people who you've never met, you're think about what you're doing with Operation Christmas Child. You're spending your hard-earned money. And I get it. I gas is expensive. Coffee at Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks or wherever is expensive. Clothes are expensive. Food is expensive. None of us are rolling in cabbage so much. I have all this superfluous extra money. I don't know. I was going to start my fire with it, but I think I'll go out and spend it on kids I've never met before. Why do you do that? Because you have love in your hearts that God put there for people who you want them to hear the gospel. You want to see change made on a worldwide basis. You want to make somebody's Christmas. You care about people who you've never met all of a sudden. How does that happen? God does that. So put on as a breastplate faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope here doesn't mean, and I've said this every time we talk about hope, because our idea of hope and the Bible's idea of hope are different things. Is Jesus come back? Well, I hope so. I hope. Jesus comes back, and I hope I win the lottery before he does. And I hope the Red Sox win today. I hope the Patriots win. I hope. That's got nothing to do with anything, Christian. Nothing. I know that Jesus has come back. Hope it's today. He's the blessed hope, okay? And I think that's Titus 3:15. Is that? I don't know. You can check me on that. It's in Titus. The blessed hope, right? It's the verse on, it means Jesus has come back. That's what the blessed hope is. Now, he's talking about us being sober-minded. The blessed hope is my sobriety, Jesus come back takes a lot of my thought process. There's a lot of synaptic function allocated towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ, I should say, to take his bride across the threshold. We spent a couple weeks on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture, the resurrection, harpazo, call it what you will. I spent a lot of time thinking about that. It's been very, very helpful keeping me sober-minded. What are you talking about? I don't do night activities. Why? Jesus has come back. I keep alert, awake, vigilant, on guard. Why? Jesus is coming back. I have a temptation to do thus and such. Oh, I can't do that. Why? I'm a man of God. That's a nighttime thing. No, Jesus come back. When he comes back and the thing I'm involved in, would that be shameful or would that be like, if he came back right now, you think I'd be ashamed? Maybe that I wasn't doing a good job as he called me to do, maybe. But in the act of teaching the word of God, you think that's shameful? I don't think it's shameful. I wouldn't have anything to do with it. Now, if I was taking something that didn't belong to me and came back, you think that's shameful? Yeah. That's a nighttime thing. I'm of the day. I'm of the light. He's blessed me with stuff. I don't have to steal stuff. And it keeps me, I can't tell you how long, how much believing that Jesus come back anytime has kept me out of so much mischief. I think he's coming back this year. I've thought that every year since I got saved. And it served me very well. So far, a lot of years have happened when he didn't come back. Well, you were wrong. But I lived a life in the light of his second coming. Don't you see? I don't know how wrong I was. I treated my wife like Christ treats his bride. Tried to. Did I nail it? No, I came very short. But at least I was going in the right direction. I was trying to be a good friend. Why? Because God's called me to be a good friend. He wants me to be faithful in teaching the word. Why? He's coming back. I don't want to be found. Listen, I can put this off. I don't need a study. I don't need to just mail it in and stuff. No, he's coming back. I'm going to stand before him. I want to hear good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You live in the light of his second coming. You're living a life well lived. You're doing what he wants you to do. There's faith, there's hope, and there's love. Don't miss any of those. And I think the hope part is the light of his second coming, the knowledge that he's going to come anytime. Now, verse 9. Talking about us, them, they, you, brethren, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Oh, them? Well, they're not going to escape. Us? God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What does salvation mean? It means deliverance. It means saved. Well, what saved is he talking about? Deliverance from wrath. Now, this, to me, proves, if this is the only verse I could look at, I'd say, whoop, the resurrection, as you would say, the rapture, pre-trib. Any question? Oh, look at, the sudden destruction is coming upon them. They're of the night. Oh, you're of the day. They say peace and safety. It's going to go very bad. It's going to be like a woman in labor pains. Let me tell you, they're not going to escape. You're not appointed to wrath. Now, the argument against that, so everyone's pre-trib. Everyone's on board that way. No. Sadly, no. Why? Some people just, there's a saying in like people who are miners, they married the vein. There's no gold there, but they've been digging so long, they know it's just a few short scoops of earth away and their whole life is there. Some people have married the vein as far as their mid-trib or post-trib, and that's it. And no matter, don't confuse me with facts or Bible verses. I have an agenda. They believe that they have to suffer in order to purify themselves to make themselves eligible for heaven. It turns out that's blasphemous. It's kind of like a Protestant purgatory. Catholics believe they're part of their own salvation. They have to go and they have to burn off in purgatory for all the sins that they committed. I was talking to a good friend last week, another pastor and his wife, and I said, you know, Chuck Missler says that those who think we have to go into the tribulation, it's not their eschatology that's amiss. It's their ecclesiology. Now, let me boil that down. I know you know those terms because you're very, very bright, but it's going to be on the radio later, and there's some people who might listen to who's not as bright as you, so let me explain. It's not their eschatology. It's not their end times theology that's the problem. It's their ecclesiology, what it means to be ecclesia, called out. In a word, church. They don't understand what salvation is. They don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. And they think there's something they can add to their salvation by their own suffering. They're paying their dues for heaven. That's not just foolish, that's heretical. And I use that word advisedly. That's heretical. Listen, my brother and my sister, there's nothing I can do for you better than this. If you think there's one thing you can add to your salvation, you don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. Just know that. God has not appointed us to wrath. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's just, he hasn't. but to obtain deliverance. Deliverance from what? From his wrath. Now, Adam, is that salvation wrath or is that end times wrath? It's his wrath. Why did? Because I have that. I've got, the guy tried to tell me, well, this just means we ain't going to hell. Okay, I'll buy that. And we ain't, the whole thing is on the tribulation. The whole passage is thief in the night, coming like when you're not prepared. They're gonna not going to escape. Escape what? Wrath, among other things. Jesus is coming to punish a Christ-rejecting world and to save all anyone who would come at that last hour. You're not of the darkness. You're not those people. Let me tell you who you are. God hasn't appointed us to salvation, but to deliver us from wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. Eschatological wrath, soteriological, that's the other word, salvation wrath. You're not going to hell, and you're not going through the tribulation. This verse says it all. And I defy anyone to prove different. And if you were to look just at this verse, suddenly you're a pre-tribulation rapture person if you weren't before. And by the way, I think you were before. Nobody comes up to me and it wouldn't go real well. I'd be gracious. I'd be so gracious and try to convince a person that they were incorrect. Okay, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for, and that's how we obtain salvation, to our Lord Jesus Christ, not by our own suffering. Should be obvious. Who died for us? That's why we're saved. That's why we're not appointed to wrath. He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And by the way, don't sleep. Spiritually. Wherefore, comfort yourself. And by the way, he's saying that wake or sleep. Because some people say, you know, the rapture, and they make it like a worthiness thing, if you're worthy to go in the rapture. And because they're trying to wrestle through this idea of like, we have somebody who's just living in sin, they love Jesus, but they're really backslidden. And so they're trying to like, okay, if you know, when if you're sinning up a storm when he comes, you're not going. And if it's based on merit, it can't be. There's a lot of people left behind, like you, and certainly like me. It can't be based on merit. Everyone who's in Christ, and that's what he's trying to say here. Whether you wake or sleep, we should live together with him because he died for us. That's the basis for salvation, not the basis of you living a good life. That said, live a good life, and he's going to give us 22 commands on how to do that for the rest of the chapter. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you also do. Comfort yourselves. Why? Because you're not going through the tribulation. If you're telling me you are, you're not obeying. If you're telling me I'm going through the tribulation, you're not obeying this verse, among others. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Know them. And hold them in a esteem, verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Love them because they're lovable, because they're awesome. No, for their work's sake, because they're working hard to try to build you up, and be at peace among yourselves. Know those who are over you, who labor over you, and admonish you, esteem them very highly in love. So we've had a situation for a couple weeks now, some of you know about it. I'm not going to say much about that, except that there's been a tremendous outpouring of love. But I knew that. I don't think either one of us were like so surprised. Oh my goodness, people care about us and they're praying for us. Wow, I never knew. No, we kind of did, but I got to tell you something. When you're in a place where you need prayer and people are praying and reaching out, I don't have the words to sum up how much that means. And it means quite a bit. It means that you have no idea. And people going through this without the Lord and without support, people who are supporting them in prayer, I don't know how they do it. I got to tell you, I don't know how they do it. But it's saying to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And all I'm saying is I feel like I'm there, that you, okay, I'm the poster child as far as I'm concerned. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, and he's going to give us all these, just, I say 22 of them. It depends how you count them, okay? Because you can't break, they're not exactly, you can break them in different categories. But I'm 22, that's what Chuck Missler says in his, and I just, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. It's a military term. They're not coming to the front militarily. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're shirking their responsibility. It didn't sin so much. It's just, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't ought to be, is that really the best choice kind of thing? And we're to warn them. Me? No. Brethren. Now we exhort you, pastors. So this is, I'm brethren too, so I do this. And I can even do it here and not in a very, sometimes you're going to have to actually pick up the phone, or it's better face to face, and actually tell somebody, hey, you know, we want to tell everyone how good they're doing. We want to tell them, hey, you're awesome. You're so awesome. And sometimes you have to tell somebody something that isn't going to make them feel all that good. Love somebody enough to do that. When people have done it to me, you know what happens? I go, who do you think they are? And I just, I grouse a little bit. And then, and it's my wife, more often than not. And but then I stop and I think about it. Was that hate? No, that was love. They had to put themselves out there and say something that was unpleasant, that I didn't want to hear, whether it is a friend, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a family member. They have to put themselves in a place and say, you know, have you thought of this? And are you making the best choice here? Or whatever it is. And I bristle like you would. And then I think, no, that was good. I come back, and if I said something brusque or in a bad tone or something, then I have to come back and say, no, you were right. You were right. That was fair. Yep. And amazing that those things can happen in a person's life. You've got to be in a place where you can receive. Why? Because I got to tell you something. Just because I teach you doesn't mean I know everything. Sometimes I don't see the forest for the trees. Especially when my emotions are involved, I can lose perspective real easy. And then somebody comes and they say, well, Adam, and they tell me the thing, and that's, oh, no, that's right. And they put focus me back on, and sometimes I have misbehaved in the, and I'm not talking about knocked over bank, I'm talking about was verbally abusive to somebody, or I said something snotty or arrogant when they said something. I have to go back and I have to walk that back and say, yeah, you're right, I'm sorry, that was uncalled for. Be that person who can receive, and be that person who can give. Both. We need each other. We warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. No, look, it doesn't mean what you think it means, okay? Comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded is small-souled. We would say timid. You know, some people are just so self-assured, they're going to trip. Welcome to my life. Some people are always like, you sure? You think? Oh, I don't know. And you got to come along and walk with them and help them to make the choices, because they're not the ones who are going to, in a crowd, say, no, I follow Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're talking about. I ain't doing it. They're the ones who want to go along to get along because they're timid, and you have to help them. You have to be there for them. Now, the opposite is self-assured. I'm self-assured. Too much. I mean, I shouldn't be, but I am. But there are some people who are just, they're timid. So we don't care about them. No, we care about them a lot. We just have to hold their hand and walk them through and help them along. And this is what it's calling for us to do. Comfort the ones who are, they're weaker than you. They're not as self-assured. They're not as, or maybe they just got saved and they haven't figured some stuff out yet. And they're small soul in the fact that they haven't built up over the years. They don't trust God because he hasn't taken them through a ton of stuff like he's taken you and me through. Walk with them, be with them, comfort them, support the weak. I think it's saying the same thing. You're strong in the faith. This ain't my first big rodeo. You said, I've been walking with the Lord a few years. I know it. I saw some of the stuff you went through. Some of it, I was there along beside you. I know. Now we get somebody, and they're weak. They haven't got what you got. You don't have courage. You know what you have? You have strength in the Lord. You got faith. Loan them some. Let them use some of yours. Oh, it'll grow back. It'll be fine. You know what I mean? I talk about courage, some of them say, oh, I'm afraid. I said, well, I'm not. I got faith in God. I got courage. Listen, I'll loan you some of mine. You can walk through this. You just trust in God. And just support the weak. And there are those who are weak. There are those who are small soul, timid. To exist, or he wouldn't be telling us to watch out for him and help him along. Be patient toward all men. Oh, let's just skip over that verse because I hate it. Sue says, I have the patience of a boiling kettle. I'm working on it. I really am. I'm still an impatient person. I think some of these things, they go into the warp and the woof of our being. We're born a certain way, and it's just the way it is. And we have to work at overcoming our deficiencies. And I don't think you ever get to the point where you don't need everybody else around you. And I think God breaks us on purpose so that something can be helpful in a situation where you have a deficit. They can supply what's missing. I think he's put us together in families like that. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Don't render evil for evil. That's not the only place in Scripture says that. It says it better this way. Another Scripture says it in a way that I can understand better. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That helps me not to be vengeful, not to be unforgiving. Because the thing will come, I talk to people, forget, oh, you don't know what they did. And I was like, I don't, but God does. And he says, forgive. Why should I let them off the hook? Because you're hooked to them, but they're not off God's hook. If you forgive them, it's not like justice isn't going to happen. They're going to stand before a just God. Don't worry about it. Because God doesn't say vengeance is bad. He just says vengeance is mine. Because I don't have any patience. I just, like someone who made me all crazy, I'd bury them up to their neck and run a lawnmower over their head and give them a crew cut. That'll show them. And God's saying, that was a little over the top there, Adam. Just can I handle this and I'll handle it in an appropriate fashion? Because that's how it's supposed to work. And I can't send anybody to hell. And some people should go. I don't want them to, but God can do that. God can bring justice in a person's life. Don't you try to do it. It always works out very bad. Always. So somebody treated you evil. I get it. I've heard the stories. It's amazing you can even function. Praise God. Don't you pay back. Don't you do it. You know, you're supposed to love your enemies. You see somebody need help? Oh, he's my enemy. Forget it. He's just getting what he deserves. No. You be the Johnny on the spot to bless him. That's what God wants. Don't render evil for evil unto anyone. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, primarily, and to all men. Love. In a word, right? Here's a strange one. Rejoice evermore. we're told several times in Scripture, remember in Philippians, that whole epistle was on rejoicing, was on joy. says the guy who's in prison writing to the Philippians, teaching them to be joyful in all situations. You don't have to celebrate the bad thing you're going through. Again, last couple weeks, some of you know. You don't have to celebrate that. That's bad, that's hard, that's nightmarish, that's tough. So there's no rejoicing. No, there's thankfulness, there's rejoicing, and there's a God who's listened to all our prayer, who we can cast our cares on because he cares for us. There's cause for rejoicing. There's cause for joy. Does joy happen in turmoil, in chaotic and bad situations? Yeah, we're Christians. God shows up in those. Think of the storm that they're in. Those are fishermen. They understand Galilee Lake. You know, they understand the lake, and they've been on it many times. They've caught a lot of fish there, and they understand this is a bad situation. This storm is no good. This is supernatural, I think. We're all going to die. And then they discovered God in their boat in the storm. And there's only a lot of scriptures about that. We're looking at Kings, and they go into the battle, overwhelming forces. Jehoshaphat puts the singers up there. He said, hey, watch the battle. It's not even yours. God's going to fight for you. And they just, you know, put the singers up there, and they're praising God, and then the enemy is discomfited. I love that old King James word. And they're all attacking each other. And they're just sitting there, you know, whistling a happy little ditty and loving Jesus and loving the Lord and just watching their enemies destroy each other. How does that work? Very well. It's how God is. It's just rejoice evermore. It's just, no matter what you're going through, there's a, and I don't mean Pollyanna type, you know, painting a smiley face on a corpse. I'm not talking about, because I think people are really weird, you know, they're going through really hard stuff, and well, praise the Lord, and they're just kind of like, you know, you can cry too, because there's a verse that says, you know, we're to weep with those who weep. I don't think weeping doesn't mean you're not rejoicing. You say, no, those are opposites. Not really. Do you remember where it's in the Gospels where it talks about the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. Makarios in the Greek, happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those that mourn. Happy are the sad, you're telling me? We'll get there. I'll tell you about it when we come up on that. It'll be wonderful. Rejoice evermore. By the way, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. You say, no, Jesus wept is. Not in the Greek. Just so now you astound your friends. The shortest verse in the Bible, rejoice evermore. In Greek, it's shorter than Jesus wept in John chapter 11. We know that verse, right? And we always say that's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And it is in English. But the Bible wasn't written in English. Pray without ceasing. So Daniel, administrator, tough, kingdom, big, got a lot of things to do, prayed three times a day. I don't I got to do the morning prayer. Oh, it's getting close to noon. I got to do my noon prayer. I don't know if you do, maybe. I don't know how, and I don't really want to tell you what praying without ceasing looks like. It's one of those things that you and God can figure out, you and the Holy Spirit. I just have this like kind of constant dialogue. Like, you remember Tevye during, is that the right name in Fiddler on the Roof, and he has this ongoing dialogue with God all the time. And it's kind of, and we hear it because he's talking out loud to God, and it's clever and it's funny, and it's, but I think it's more like that. I'm just kind of going through the day. I'm going through the different situations. I'm inviting God to be part of it. And I told you before, like, people come and ask me a question, and I'm thinking, like, and I'm praying. You think, well, stop praying. Listen to me. I'm thinking, no, I can listen to you better if I'm listening to God. I get divided attention, but I can hear the real question, and I kind of know the answer a lot of times, and it's like, I'm praying. So me and Sue's are having a little bit of a tiff. No, it never happened, but it just, I'm just saying it for the sake of pointing out like a principle and stuff like that. And so now we're on the outs, and we're kind of like, I'm kind of, you know, and I'm praying. All right, Lord, why'd that go sideways? What did I do wrong? What do I need to do now? Or I can depend on my own wit and wisdom. And she's thinking, please don't. Prayerful, like, like God is a resource. He's there for us. He's to be worshipped. A lot of my prayers just adoration to God. Tell him how awesome I think he is. There's confession of sins. I don't have long, ongoing, backsliding seasons in my life because Jesus has come back. But also, you know, he's right there. Lord, you're right. I'm overworked, overwrought. I'm kind of in a snippy little mood. And help me, Lord. I shouldn't be like that. And so I pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And everything give thanks. We have to comment on that. It's just there's a reason behind everything that's going on. He's trying to instill in you the character of Jesus Christ, and that is thankful. Despise not prophesying. Does he mean prophesying in the sense of future telling, like we would think, Agabus style, you know? It just means to speak forth. You should love the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I don't mean generally you should love my teaching. You should love the act of teaching. You should love, there's somebody you should listen to who's speaking into your life. You should love that. You should seek that out. You should not despise prophesying. I need people to speak into my life. I have my favorites too. And I go to YouTube and I go to, I listen to the radio and I listen to different people. I like YouTube better or podcasts. I download several podcasts because I like that person or I am enjoying what they're teaching. I don't despise prophecy. As a matter of fact, I listen to more sermons a week than everyone, anyone, I'm sure of it. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It's called discernment. Abstain from every appearance of evil. I can go on a long, long time about this. What I'm doing, like, isn't anyone seen me in a vehicle alone with a woman who's not my wife? Well, if you did, it was my sister or my mother. Why? I'm staying from every appearance of evil. It's not just like, oh, I got some lascivious something going. No. Abstain from every appearance of evil. I don't want anyone to claim, hey, that pastor going to Australia, I don't recognize that. Talk to me about it. I say, yeah, it was my sister. She came, she's visiting. She decides, me and my sister, we look alike. You don't... There will be no doubt. And besides, even when I'm with my sister, we're usually with my spouse and her spouse, and we're all driving together somewhere, something like that. I don't want to do anything that someone could. You know, Satan's the accuser of the brethren. You know that. I don't want to hand him the bullets he's going to shoot me with later. People will lie and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Don't give them ammunition by abstain from the appearance of you. Well, we live together, but we don't sleep together. Are you abstaining from every appearance of evil? That's kind of what I want to know. I've heard it all, by the way. And the very God of peace sanctify you entirely, wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, and that's all that makes up you, body, soul, and spirit, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can that happen? Did you not read who died for us in verse 10? That whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him. The very God of peace sanctify you, set you apart for a holy purpose entirely. I'm praying, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the rapture, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the second coming when Jesus comes to the earth to set up his kingdom. He's talking about when he's coming to his earth to take his bride across the threshold. Faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. Amen. Salvation is God. It's not us. And finally, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Okay, scratch that. Holy handshake will be fine. It was done in that culture, that's all. And it was a cultural thing. But I think just because we don't run around kissing everybody doesn't mean that we want people to know that a welcome, So a holy handshake or a little side hug or whatever. Now, I see my wife, like when she's introduced to another woman, they hug like right then, and I'm thinking, all those guys are like, you're not hugging me. We're not good with that. But whatever the appropriate, but let people know you're glad that they're here. You know, we always have that opportunity. I always do that. Most churches do that. And the reason I do that is I want to give people a chance to, there's some visitors. Okay, go let them know that you're glad they're here and you notice them. And it's our version of greet the brethren with the holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Check. Okay, we did that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's how he signs off. Grace. It's kind of uniquely Paul's word. As far as the greeting, Peter uses it once. He talks about the manifold grace of God, multicolored grace of God is what he's saying. John uses it. You think, boy, John would be using grace a lot. And John uses love a lot. But Paul, it's his word, grace. And we talk about, and we like, you know, I'm talking to somebody on the phone. Yep, grace and peace. It's our way of saying goodbye. He starts off with grace, he ends with grace, and I got to tell you something, it's grace all the way through, because it's like your life, it's like your Christian life, it starts off with grace, God visits you in a saving way, and he keeps you, it's grace, and all the way through, every day, it's grace, 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 grace. Isn't God awesome, by the way? Oh, he's worthy of our praise, we should praise him. You know, I think that's probably a good thing to do. What do you think? Okay. Signify by coming up here and grabbing your guitar, and the rest of us will stand.